I walked in this morning and I saw the little ones and remembered, oh, right. Communion Sunday, on this particular Sunday of the month, the worship team and Crystal invite any children that want to be a part of leading us in worship to do that. And so if you are a regular attender here at Lakeview, you know that we often try to include the children and the young people in all that we do here, because we want young people to know that they are not an afterthought of this congregation, that we see them as partners in ministry with us. And so thank you, worship team, for creating that space for our young people. Good morning. Good morning. This season, if you didn't know this, and I don't think I really learned this until late in my adult years, that Easter is actually a season. It's not a day. And somehow in the course of the life of the church over the years, Easter was reduced to one day where we celebrate the resurrection and we hide eggs too, I guess, right? But late in my life, I realized that Easter is actually a season that begins on Resurrection Sunday. And it is a season that lasts for 7 Sundays, which, man, I'm really, really glad about that. Because in the church calendar, the liturgical calendar, what that season provides for us is a way to slow our lives down and to continue to reflect on what is this thing that happened and what does it mean for each of our lives. Amen? So today actually is the 3rd Sunday of Easter. This season is called Eastertide, and so it is the 3rd Sunday of the Easter season, right? So with that said, let me begin in this way. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. See, so we don't just have to save that for one Sunday. We can do that. In fact, we could do that every Sunday if we wanted to. I love that Easter is a season that lasts for many, many weeks, as I said, because it gives us a chance to examine our lives individually and our lives as a community of faith in light of what happened on that resurrection morning. Today's passage comes from John 21, verses 1 through 19, and boy, I'm going to ask you to pull that up. Okay, so listen up. This is a full passage. There are so many things that are going on here, and it was very difficult to try to focus on just one aspect, but I did, and we'll see how this turns out at the end. But it's important for us to get the whole breadth of what is happening in these verses. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to read one slide, and you're going to read the second slide, okay? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? And they answered him, no. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, because he was naked, he was fishing naked, and put on his clothes, this was all my narration, and jumped into the sea. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish.
This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from dead.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. I've heard many, many preachers preach on this passage. And there are so, like I said, there are so many ways that we can kind of dig into this passage of scripture, 19 verses. We could talk about the fish, and they'd been out there all night, and then there was no fish, and then there's an abundance of fish. We could talk about that last section, which we're going to spend a little time talking about, these three questions that Jesus is asking Peter. So there's many, many things, and as I was praying this week and listening and looking and watching kind of what was going on to me, what struck me the most was this thing with Peter. Typically, we might have heard sermons that kind of judge the disciples for going back to their normal lives after they had just witnessed this amazing thing, the resurrection. I mean, how could they go back? How could you go back? I'd like to think that, oh no, my life has changed. I'm not going back. I am not going back, right? But what else really could they do? Jesus left them some general instructions about how to live their lives. He modeled for them his values of caring for the least, for caring for the poor. Jesus taught them all are welcomed into the kingdom. Jesus challenged and spoke against powers that neglected the care of those who are on the margins. Jesus came to set the captives free, to preach good news to the poor, and to liberate, and all of that. And the presence of the kingdom was to be experienced when everyone has the fullness of life. The disciples were eyewitnesses to all of those things and more. They were eyewitnesses and people who experienced for 3 years what it meant to walk with Jesus. And they witnessed the resurrection. But even with all of that, Jesus didn't give them specific direction on their specific lives. I've talked to a lot of people about this very thing. I've been there too. What are you calling me to do? Tell me. Right? And I think a lot of us might find ourselves in that place at different times in our life, looking for specificity. These folks didn't have that necessarily. And so what did they do? They went back to their ordinary, regular lives of fishing. They went back to what they knew. I want to share a portion of an article that a friend of mine, Joel Van Dyke, wrote last week with regard to this passage. He says this: "In this final chapter of the Gospel of John, the last encounter on earth between Jesus and Peter occurs at the same place that it started." So Jesus actually went back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. in all the places that Jesus could have chosen to have his final recorded earthly encounter with his disciples, Jesus could have chosen to do that in the center of power, which would be to do that in Jerusalem. Amen? But Jesus decided, we're going to go back. I'm going to go back to where this whole thing started with each of you, back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The return to Galilee awakens in them an instinct for the local and the ordinary, a sense that if disciples were going to embrace life now in the new normal of the resurrection, it was best to start in the place that they knew best, doing the work that they knew. Peter reaches for the one thing he knows how to do. I'm going to fish. I used to judge Peter, but after all of this week, I'm not judging him. The others decided immediately to join him. Their return to Galilee provided an immersion into ordinariness, an opportunity to plunge into the old routines, familiar workplace of the sea, the nets, and the fishing boats in order to fully experience and occupy the post-resurrection calling upon their lives. I'm sure the disciples had many conversations about what did this exactly all mean. The experience of following Jesus, his teaching, and witnessing to the miracles and the crowds and all of that. What does that mean now for you and I? What does resurrection mean for us now that we are on the other side of that event? Peter in this story becomes really helpful for us to consider as we think about that question through his eyes. Remember now that, this is interesting also, remember the last time that we saw a charcoal fire and Peter in the same story was when Peter denied knowing Jesus. So there's two times that we see a charcoal fire, once at the denial and once at the beach. At that place in that denial, Peter was asked this question, aren't you one of his followers? And to which Peter said, I'm not. Peter just didn't deny knowing Jesus. Peter denied who he was in relationship to Jesus. I am not a follower. This morning at that breakfast at the beach isn't just about Jesus extending forgiveness to Peter, because sometimes we think that, and actually people have preached that Jesus was forgiving Peter, but nowhere in the passage is Peter asking for forgiveness, nor anywhere in the passage is Jesus saying, you're forgiven. And here's what I think about that, because it's done. The cross has already happened. The forgiveness has happened. So we're not talking here about forgiveness. I think what's going on here is Jesus is talking about identity. Who are you, Peter? Jesus is restoring Peter's identity, who he thought himself to be and who he was. Jesus asks Peter three times as we read, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And then Jesus says this amazing, profound thing to Peter. Well, Peter, if that's true, then take care of my people. I mean, let's work through the forgiveness of what we need from God. Oftentimes, our lives in Jesus are centered around this relationship where we're transacting with God. We need your forgiveness, God. And then we get stuck there. We get stuck in this transactional relationship with God as if to say that the cross is solely only about the forgiveness that God has provided for us through the cross. But what's going on here is the reclaiming of our identity of people who actually follow Jesus and do what? Take care of people. That's what's going on here. Peter once denied who he was, and this morning Jesus gave him the opportunity to reclaim his identity as one who would care for the people that God so loved. Peter, as we all know, becomes the first shepherd of the church. It's all happening here. Peter is the first pastor of the church, quote unquote. Peter, friends, is you and me, the church. Let's not miss this morning. You and I are called by God to love God's people and to take care of them. The role of the church is to feed folks, to advocate, to provide shelter, to make sure that God's people have what they need to have full and abundant lives, physically and spiritually. We work for the well-being of the lives of all people as much as we would want for our own lives. Amen? Well, I was part of it. This was an interesting thing. Some of you know that I was a commissioned lay pastor at Mount View Presbyterian Church in White Center several years ago. And in that congregation, we decided to do this overhaul of the facility. And we partnered with University Presbyterian Church to do that. And the sum total of all of that renovation in that one summer was about close to $2.5 million, right? All of the renovation that took place. But here's what was funny. In a meeting one time with the elders from UPC, we were talking about the windows of Mount View Presbyterian Church. And, you know, some of you that have been around churches, you know, back in the day when they first constructed churches, there weren't the same codes that we have now for what windows should look like, right? Windows now need to be double paned and they need to be heat efficient and all that stuff. And the windows at Mount View Church were not. And so in this meeting with some of their elders, we had this interesting conversation about, are we going to put new windows on this church? Because it's expensive to put new windows on every place in this church. And they went back and forth and back and forth until one elder said this: we have to treat this church in White Center in the same way that we would want to treat our own church. We have to put windows on that church the same way that we would want to put windows on our own church. You get where I'm going with this? Why would we treat people in different places any different than we would want for our own selves? And so what did they do? They said, that's right. They went back to scripture. They looked at what it meant to want and desire and to work for the well-being of others as we would do for ourselves. And so they said, you're right, new windows, the right windows. And it was a big bill. To work for the well-being of the lives of all people as much as we would want for ourselves. Oftentimes people say to me, you know, I can't do what you do. And sometimes the way that I hear that is, you're the paid staff. In fact, I did have someone once tell me not too long ago that we pay you. We, a congregation member, we pay the bills. And we are in conversations right now about the finances of this church. And if anybody is thinking it that way, I would just want to challenge that and go, this is not about transaction. This is about the ministry that we feel and sense that God is leading us all in together. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have, we're all called by God to be ministers of this gospel. And where? It happens in your Galilee, in your ordinary, everyday life. That's where it happens. In the light of the resurrection, this third week of Easter, we, like the disciples, are invited to embrace our own Galilean shore, where Jesus invites us to have an abundance of grace and restoration and a commissioning of your sense of mission and call and contribution to the work of the kingdom of God. Resurrection takes place in our ordinary lives. It is embodied in the everydayness of our work and our play and our worship. What is your ordinary? Who are the people in your ordinary daily life? The place where you go to school, the place where you work, the place where you shop, the place where you bank, the place where you have coffee, the place where you take your dry cleaning, right? What are the places in our community where others live and do their daily ordinary stuff? On Friday, Michael and I had the chance to participate at Highline High School in what they called Solidarity Days, and their whole school was invited to a half a day of workshops around questions of what makes for a safe Highline High School. That's the ordinary stuff that's going on out in the community. That's an ordinary conversation happening in our neighborhood high school. Should we be concerned about that? We absolutely should be. We should be concerned about the fact that kids don't always feel safe in the place that they have to go and sit for 5 hours. And if young people aren't feeling safe, guess what? They're not ready to learn. That's ordinary life. That's ordinary life, and you are invited into that ordinariness. Ordinary everyday after school program that happens here. An ordinary day where extraordinary things happen on the daily. Your ordinary places of employment, whether you work for the Seattle Police Department, you work for financial planning firms, You own a local business, you work in a restaurant, you work at a hospital. Ordinary stuff. Ordinary Thursday mornings around here where a handful of faithful women from this congregation meet to pray, humbly and quietly, but regularly. An ordinary day when a few people, like Sandy and many of you, I came by the church on Saturday and Sandy was out gardening. That's an ordinary thing done humbly and quietly. An ordinary day, some of you that spend visiting our dear friends and neighbors who can't make it to church to pray with them and to bring communion. An ordinary day spent caring for new grandbabies or spent preparing for new babies to come. All of these super ordinary things in light of the resurrection are filled with extraordinary power and love and transformation. This is what God is trying to awaken in us on this Easter Sunday. Do you all love me? Do you all love me? Not Lena. I'm speaking as Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Come on. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then Jesus says, take care of my people. To us, to the church. As imperfect and as ordinary as we think we are, as broken and imperfect as we might be, we are to love and to give ourselves to this holy work. So today, happy Easter. If we could, we would have a fish fry for breakfast. I was thinking about my mother. My mom would have loved a fish fry for breakfast. Jesus is saying, in your ordinary lives, friends, take care of people. In your bulletin, there's plenty of room for you if you haven't already filled it with incredible notes from this amazing sermon. There's lots of room in there for you to just think about what this means. Your ordinary life, your family, your marriage, your parenting, your work life, your life as a student, your life as a retiree. However it is that you see yourself and the ordinariness of your own life, I want you to ask this question. Is there anything different that is happening there in light of the resurrection? For the disciples, it was clear that morning. We love Jesus, and we love and take care of people. Here at Lake Burien, I want to speak just a little bit to the ordinariness of this life of this congregation. We order our ministry and we center our life in this faith community around those that we believe that Jesus also centered, that who, for whatever reasons, are people who are living on the margins, those for whom the connection to the good news and the beloved community are not seen or are not felt. Our Lake Burien ordinary life together, that's what it looks like. That's how we steward our resources of staff time and leadership and finances and property. That's the ordinary of this life here. The letter that I sent out almost 2 weeks ago said, I wish that some of you could see what I see every day that goes on around here. And then I asked myself, why can't they? You can. Short of having a video camera follow us around, I want to say this to you. You are the body, you are part of the body of Christ, and you are the body of this congregation. What that means to me is that there's an opportunity to stop by and to check in. Invite an elder to coffee. Our elders they would love to be invited by you to learn more about what is happening here. Make an appointment to meet with any of the staff. Make an appointment to meet with any of the folks that are leading ministries around here. We all have a part in this, and this is ours together. Jesus' last two words at the very end, verse 21, are simple, and they are these: follow me. To love Christ and to follow where that leads us together, will lead us to the gospel fully of life. Amen.